Thanks for checking out the Vox Church podcast. We are so honored to have you join us, and we hope this message speaks to you in a powerful way. Learn more about Vox Church by visiting us online at voxchurch.org. Enjoy the message.
All right. Well, happy Sunday, everyone. Welcome to Vox Church. Our team is here finding their seats. We've had the honor of just worshiping together these last couple of weeks, which has just been so powerful. Welcome, welcome, welcome to Vox Church. If this is your very first time here, we just want to say a special welcome to you. We are so glad that you're here joining us. My name is Mike Schnapp. I have the great honor of serving as the executive pastor here at Vox Church. We are in our brand new office in Brantford, Connecticut, in our studio. We've got our staff, a bunch of our friends here. Many of my favorite people are here. Can you guys say hello to everyone? Come on. It is good to be together. Say hello. Hey, listen, we have been in a sermon series over the last 3 weeks called Dream That Dream. And I don't know about you, but after months of being in this pandemic, it has been so good for my soul just to dream again, right? To begin to just think about what could be next. And I know that God, we've heard from so many of you, has been speaking to you as well. And so we kicked off week one with the birth of a dream. Where does a dream come from? Where does it come from in our souls? And then week two was about the inspiration. Week three was all about the process of a dream. And I don't know about you, but I've been so encouraged as our lead pastor has just been bringing us through that. Justin, can we take a second? Come on, wherever you are, just say thank you. Just say thank you. Today, we finish up our series. The fourth sermon in this series of Dream That Dream. We're going to call, if you're taking notes this morning, The Character of a Dream. The Character of a Dream. You can go ahead and write that down. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 14 this morning. So if you've got your Bibles or your phone or you want to read along on the screen, we're going to be in verses 6 through 12 together. So let's read this, all right? Now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. Listen, you would be goofing these words up too as you said them, okay? You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Verse 10, now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba, after Arba, who was the greatest man among the Anakites. Then the land had rest from war. That is a packed passage. We're going to get into it together. Let's bow our heads before we do that and pray. So God, we come before you right now, and we just take a second to just quiet our hearts before you. God, I believe that you are speaking to each and every single one of us today, whether they're in the room with me right now or watching this on a screen or watching it a couple days after Sunday even. God, we believe that you have something unique to speak to each and every single heart. So God, we do our part, and we open up our hearts to you, and we just ask you, speak. How would you speak to us this morning? We love you, Jesus. Thank you for the word of God. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 It was the year 1895. A young Irish woman named Amy Carmichael began to feel the call of God to go to the mission field. She lived in Manchester, England, and hopped on a boat and went to the far-off land of India, where she took up residence in the city of Bangalore. And in her early days there, she began to learn the culture and began to learn the language, and she began to walk the streets. She began to hear about the awful secret that was going on in her neighborhood. This terrible tragedy that nobody was talking about, that she hadn't heard about in England. She was hearing about how it was common practice for the children of that day, those who were unwanted, to be given to the local religious leaders as slaves. And God just began to birth something in her soul. She was completely undone. She knew that deep inside of her, something had to be done. Not long after that, a young girl came and knocked on the door of her house. She had just ran away from the local temple to escape the abuse. And she asked Amy, can I live with you? And Amy took her in. And from that day forward, her life was never the same. God called her into this ministry of rescuing. And it was like a bit like a Hollywood movie. She put her life on the line countless times. She would literally sneak into temples to rescue these children. What a powerful thing to be called to. And for decades and decades and decades, she served on the front lines of what must have been just incredibly difficult work. Discouraging at times, with her own life on the line, people not understanding, watching terrible things happen to children. And yet for 55 years, she served faithfully. She never once returned to England. She gave her life for this work. And I heard this week that when she was 63, about 20 years before she died, she actually had a terrible accident where she fell off the road into a pit and displaced her hip and was literally bedridden for the final 20 years of her life. And you would think after about 30 years of hard ministry, you're bedridden. You say to yourself, you know what? I think I'm just going to retire. But not Amy. She spends the last 20 years of her life still leading the ministry from her bedroom and along the way wrote 53 books. I mean, how incredible. And I heard that story this week and something inside me just kind of resonated with that. Yes, because of the audacity of the vision to rescue children. Yes, yes, yes. But there was something about the longevity that really drew me in. You know, I think in our society, we don't appreciate longevity. We don't appreciate that slow, steady plodding towards a vision. It's always about the new thing. We're moving from job to job or relationship to relationship. But the thing is, in the kingdom of God, we've got to understand this, that God builds legacy slowly. And you've got to understand that as we've been talking about dreams over the last several weeks, that the dreams of tomorrow are unlocked by the faithfulness of today. You got to understand that. And so if we're going to go after those dreams that God has begun putting in your heart, that I believe he's been planting these last 3 weeks, they might take a year, they might take 10 years. Like Amy, they might take 55 years. There is a way of thinking and acting today that enables the dreams of tomorrow to be a reality, right? And that's one of the things that I love about the story of Caleb. He puts this on display for us. But I was thinking about that just for our church this week. Man, what a ridiculous dream that we might see New England become the most spiritually vibrant place on earth. Is that not ridiculous? Can we admit that? Like on paper, that sounds ridiculous, right? But God has placed it in our hearts. We believe that he sees the prayers of people gone by. He's seen the seeds that were planted in the Great Awakening. But honestly, church, we're not going to see that happen tomorrow. We're not going to see that happen next year, but maybe in a generation, if we come together and we day by day pursue him, sharing our faith, spending our lives for the gospel, it just might be. So what does it look like to actually spend your life faithful day after day? Because so often visions are a bit like vision and dreams are a bit like fireworks where they go off quick and they're exciting and loud and then they just burn out and they fizzle. Church, what I want to believe with you today is not so with us. See, I don't know the dream that God has put on your heart, but I guarantee he's got it going for a long time. I guarantee he doesn't have you doing it for 6 months and then burning out because you're tired. He doesn't have you doing it for 6 years and then giving it away because of a moral failure. God has for you a level of faithfulness that we see in the life of Amy Carmichael and thousands of church leaders before us, and we get to see in the life of Caleb today. See, I believe that God wants to teach us something about the longevity of a dream. What does it look like to pursue the dream over the long haul? How do I need to be thinking today that enables that to become a reality tomorrow? And I don't know about you, but I want that. Don't you? Don't you want that in yourself? I mean, you look at Caleb. It's an incredible story because when we first meet him, he's 40 years old. And we're hearing about this promise that God has made to him for this inheritance. And then when we meet him again 45 years later, that is a long time. Can we admit that 45 years later? He's just as hungry as ever. I mean, did you hear some of what he said? I mean, how awesome was this, right? He was like, listen, I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. He's 85 years old. Just remember that. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. At 85, he's as filled with passion for God and God's purpose and God's vision as he was 45 years earlier. Can we be honest? We have something to learn. We have something to learn. And so I want to kind of invite Caleb into the room with us. And if we were to ask him, Caleb, how did you do it? 45 years. And even when we meet him, he's still pursuing that vision of the land. He's basically saying, I want to go finish it right now. What would he tell us? What would he tell us? And that's what I want to look at together. We're going to go on a bit of a journey. So if you've got your Bibles, I encourage you, just as we go, just read along. Because I believe that God wants to plant in you not just the dream that he's been talking about over the last few weeks, but he wants to give you vision for how to pursue that dream over the long haul. All right, so let's pick it up here in verse 6. Says this, now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. Now, can we just stop and acknowledge? Clearly, Caleb has a good memory, right? Okay, can we just admit that? I mean, 45 years later, he's saying to his buddy Joshua, remember that day 45 years later? You know what God said to us. And if he was saying that to me, I'd be like, brother, of course I do. Of course I do. But would you remind me again? Just remind me again. I mean, does anybody else struggle with memory a little bit, right? A little bit. I mean, I confess, this embarrasses me quite often. Not long ago, I was with our New Haven campus pastor, and I was just getting to know him, and I was so embarrassed because we had met a couple times, and I couldn't remember his name. I couldn't remember his name, but I knew he had a long last name. So I was like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to trick him. So I was like, hey, man, just remind me, how do I spell your name? And he's like, G-N-A-N-E-S-W-A-R-A-N. And I was like, whew, safe. I was like, yeah, man, I mean, that's just hard to spell. I didn't know. And I was like, can I get it twice? Yeah, tell, how do you spell your first name? And he's like, Tim. It's T-I-M. I was exposed. I was completely exposed, right? Now listen, there's an entire sermon here about how Caleb stands on an old promise. He remembers the word of God. We don't have time for that today. We will undoubtedly at some point get into that later. But listen, I want you to see here in verse 6. You don't notice it when you read it. I was studying the text this week. So cool. It says this. It says, Caleb said to him, talking about Joshua, right? We read that. And then it says, You know what the Lord said to Moses. And I'm studying the text this week, and I'm looking out in the Hebrew. There's a word that says, Caleb said. And then it says, the Lord said. And the word it says for Caleb said is a word named Amar. Amar, come on, say that together. Amar. Amar. Amar means said. It's not a trick question. Amar means said. But it says Caleb said, and then it uses a different word altogether where Caleb says what the Lord said. See, because there's a difference where Caleb says, listen, when we're talking, it's conversation, but when God is talking to us, it's covenant. See, there's a difference. Caleb is elevating the words of God above the words of man. See, the word that Caleb chooses to use is a word named dabar, dabar, and it means promise. He says, when he says the Lord said, he doesn't just say the Lord said, he said the Lord promised. See, in Caleb's mind, he has elevated the words of God over the words of one another. There's a difference between when we speak and when God speaks. And I've got to just ask you today. We see in Caleb's life that he had learned to elevate the voice of God above the voice of others. Otherwise, he would have just said the same word, right? No. But he said when God speaks, it's different. And so I just want to begin to ask you today, as you're inviting God to speak to you this morning, whose voice in your life is the loudest? Come on, think about that. Is it your own voice and your ambitions? Is it the voice of the pressure of your parents? Is it the peer pressure of your coworkers or your friends? Is it something that someone spoke over you when you were young and their voice still just rings that you're a failure, that you're never going to be anything? Whose voice rings the loudest in your ears? Because listen, as long as God's voice is not the loudest for you, you will never understand who he's called you to be. See, there's a difference between what some voices say and what God said. You know, I was reading this week in Acts chapter 3, and some of you know the story where Peter heals a blind beggar. And he heals him, and you know, he asks him for gold, and Peter says this common phrase, this well-known, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I give to you, right? I give to you. And Peter helps him up, and it's this miracle. And Peter begins to speak, and the religious leaders get all upset. And they actually come rushing in, and they arrest Peter and John. They keep him in jail for the night, and then they bring them before their council before they release them the next day. And they say, here's the deal. We're going to let you go, but we're going to ask you not to speak of Jesus and not to speak of this miracle anymore. And I just love Peter's response. Maybe you're familiar. He says this. Says, then they called him in again, talking about Peter and John, and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you, to listen to your voice, or to listen to him, to listen to his? But you be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. See, Peter is saying, listen, I know you said stop teaching the gospel, but God said make my name famous. I know you said stop talking about the miracle, but God said go and make disciples. So I hear you, religious leaders. You can stop shouting. It's just that your voice doesn't matter that much to me. Because they have begun to understand that God's voice has to be the most supreme voice in their life. And so I believe that some of you are probably wrestling through the same thing. Maybe you've been given a crazy dream over these last few weeks, or honestly, the last few years. And you've begun sharing that with people, and they had something to say, right? Ever met someone with an opinion? Maybe here or there? Maybe they've said, listen, don't do it too risky, but God is saying it's time to step out on the water. Maybe they said you're going to fail, but God has said, I will uphold you. Maybe they said you're too young, but God has said the time is now. Maybe they said you're too old, but God has said, I'm not done with you yet. See, I believe that if Caleb was here today, the first thing he'd say, listen, a lifetime pursuit of a vision, here's what you got to start with. You got to prioritize his voice above all others. You got to prioritize his voice above all others. And I want you to just ask yourself, maybe you don't have time, maybe you're with people, maybe this isn't the right time, but you got to stop and get with God, and you got to ask that honest question. God, whose voice is the loudest in my life right now? Whose voice am I listening to? Whose voice is the loudest? And then he keeps talking. Verse 7, we pick it up and he goes, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. Now, what report is he talking about? What happened was God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, and he brought them to the land of the promised land, the land of Canaan. And Moses gathered up 12 spies, one from each of the tribes, and he sent them on a secret 40-day mission into the land. And on that mission, he said, listen, you got to give me a report. You got to tell me what the cities look like. You got to tell me what the vegetation looks like. I want to hear about the armies. And so these 12 spies go into the land, and they come back 40 days later. And it's Joshua and Caleb are the only two who come back and say, God has given this to us, right? The other ones, the 10 other ones, were terrified by the size of the cities, terrified by the size of the armies. And they begin to make the people scared. And the people, rather than stepping into the inheritance that God had given them, began to, what Caleb says, is melt in fear. And there's, man, this must have been such an incredible moment, because it says this. It says, then Caleb silenced the people and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we certainly can do it. Listen, I know it is true that the cities are large. It is true that the armies are strong, but that doesn't matter, because if God has said that it's ours, let's go take it. You know, he didn't allow his current circumstances to be his defining reality. See, Caleb understood that there is a reality beyond what we see when God is a part of the equation. You understand? There is something else happening when God is involved. See, I believe Caleb, he says, listen, I gave a report according to his convictions. What were his convictions? That, listen, when God is involved, towering walls will crumble. See, when God is involved, mighty armies will kneel. When God is involved, kingdoms fall because God is on your side. Listen, I'm not saying those cities aren't there. I'm just saying God is with us. See, I'm not going to let the emotions, my fear of those things, determine who I am. I'm going to let the conviction of who God is determine my actions, right? See, I'm not going to trust my emotions, because I don't trust them. I don't trust them. I trust in the conviction of who God is. And can we just be honest? We are a people driven by emotions. Now, they're not bad necessarily. We all know God made emotions. But God did not make them to be the determining factor of where we go and what we listen to and what we think about ourselves and what we think about others. They are not meant to be the anchor. God says something else. I just want you to see this. Man, especially right now, church, just really honest. We are in the middle of a global pandemic. Your emotions are probably running a little crazy, okay? Listen, can we just be honest about that? If you're making major life decisions and thinking things that you hadn't thought before, just stop and wonder if maybe your emotions aren't actually true. And you need to go back to the promises of Scripture. I just wonder, just consider with me right now, how different would your finances be? Your marriage be? Your faith or your friendship, if you let them be guided by conviction of what you know to be true, rather than subject them to what you feel in the moment? I wonder if they'd look a little bit different. See, if you're going to last in this vision life, the dream will only make it the distance if you learn to act on conviction over emotion. If you learn to act on conviction over emotion. And listen, I get it. This is easier said than done. There are plenty of reasons when you read the news right now for you to be fearful. Listen, if you're anything like me, you can count up your mistakes and your failures and let insecurity and anxiety run wild. What are you going to do with those emotions? What are you going to do to bring yourself back to the truth of what God has spoken about your life and about who He has created you to be? You know, one of the things that I do in my own life, and maybe you do this too, I have a series of declarations that I pull out pretty regularly. Myself and the campus pastor team just went through and created these for ourselves the other day. And in the mornings, when I sense my emotions leading me somewhere that I don't actually believe is true, I bring these out. And I just speak some of God's conviction over my life. I just want to read you a couple of them, because maybe this is something God wants you to do. Super practical. I just read this. Jesus is first in my life, and I'm growing closer to Him every day. I love people, and I will believe the best about them. Come on, some of us need to learn to believe the best about those who are around us, right? I love my wife, and I will lay down my life to serve her. If I am known for nothing else, it will be said that I was faithful. My words, thoughts, and imaginations are under the power of Christ. The world will be different because I serve Jesus today. And even as I say it, something just begins to shift in my spirit, right? Faith begins to replace fear. Confidence begins to replace anxiety because I'm training my mind to live according to convictions rather than emotions, all right? All right, Caleb, what else you got for us? He keeps going here. In verse 8, he says this, I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Oh, I love this. Don't miss this. So important. This is so critical to a life of vision. Notice what he did not say here. He did not say, I followed the dream wholeheartedly. Notice he didn't say, I followed the vision wholeheartedly. Instead, he says, listen, in all of that, and everything that's going on, I want you to know, I followed the Lord wholeheartedly. See, Caleb from the very beginning had been given God a massive, massive dream that his people that he led would inherit a land. His actions literally would bless thousands and thousands and thousands of people. This is a massive vision. He could have very much said, man, I got to give my life to that. And he did. But in the meantime, what did he do? He followed the Lord wholeheartedly. He said, God, you are my first pursuit. See, I believe there are many of us here. You're here and God's given you a vision for a family. Praise God. You're here, God's given you a vision for a nonprofit that's going to bless people. Or He's given you a vision for government or for art or for business or just a better vision for yourself. Never, ever, ever forget that the vision is never your primary pursuit. God has to be your first pursuit. See, the only sustaining power for a life pursuing a vision from God is the radical pursuit of a relationship with Him. The only sustaining power, I'll say it again, for a life pursuing a vision from God is the radical pursuit of a relationship with Him. Never forget, church, God wants your heart more than He wants your hands. Don't forget that. Don't ever trade it. See, because when we get that backwards, things begin to just get out of whack. We begin to work so hard for God that we begin to experience burnout because our hearts have become drawn away from Him. Things just get out of sorts. But when you make God the aim of your life, everything else finds its proper place. Maybe you remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 22. Someone asks Him, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus responds with, fulfill the vision I've given you. No, He didn't, right? Jesus responded with, make your life count. No, He didn't.
Jesus responded to the question, what is the greatest commandment? That you would love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. So you've got to think, who is God first and foremost to you? Is he a judge? Is he your creator? Is he a comforter? I would say that God first and foremost in your relationship with him needs to be that of father. Because a father loves relationship with his kids. Like that's God's heart for you, that you would walk in close proximity with him, that he would have your heart and you would go after his. That's the sign of a good dad. You know, some of you know I've got two little girls, and they both get up before 6 a.m. People tell me that eventually that's going to change. I'm not convinced that's actually true, right? They get up super early. My oldest, Taylor, she still gets early and gets up early, and we've tried everything to get her to stay in her room. We've tried those fancy clocks that turn green at 7 a.m., whatever. She just doesn't care, right? She just, it's like, doesn't even matter, Dad. And so almost every day, long before the light has gone off, that I have reminded her oftentimes the night before about, she stands at the top of the stairs, and if you know our house, you come down the stairs, and I sit in a chair over here, and I spend my time with Jesus, and she just super quietly goes, Daddy? I go, yeah, sweetie? And she goes, can I come down, sit with you? And I know that as a parent, I'm supposed to say no. Boundaries matter. You got to teach them obedience. I know I'm supposed to say no, but you know what I don't say? No. I almost never say no because I know that, listen, you know what I want? I just want to be with my kid, right? I just want to spend time. And so she kind of every morning slowly comes down, hops in our chair, and maybe it's 5 minutes, maybe it's 45 minutes. We just sit there enjoying time together. And listen, she's not proving herself to me. She's not fulfilling the vision that I've given her. She's not proving anything. She's just sitting with me, and there's nowhere else either of us would want to be. And that's what a good dad wants. That's what God, your father, wants most from you. Wants that most from you. Listen, you are going to spend yourself pursuing that dream. Any vision from God is going to be hard, is going to be gritty, is going to require sweat, oftentimes tears. It's never an easy thing to go after a God-sized vision. But never forget that God is your ultimate pursuit. And I believe if Caleb was here, he'd say to us, listen, I'm going to sum it up, just say this. Make God himself your greatest dream. You got to make God himself your greatest dream. And I wonder, for those of you who have maybe been walking with God for a long time, maybe, you know, this Dream That Dream series, you're like, man, I've had a dream for 3 years or 10 years or 30 years. How are you doing with this? How are you doing making God your foremost pursuit? Because I bet you, some of us listening right now, if we're honest, we're a little burned out. We're a little discouraged. We're a little tired because we've begun to get things out of whack. I just would right now hear the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11. He says this, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Those things go together. You got to walk with him and work with him. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Church, if we are going to do this corporately and you are going to do this individually, we have got to learn the regular rhythms of grace that sustain long-term pursuit of his vision. Those daily patterns enable the decades of work. See, some of us get so busy doing the work that we neglect the daily patterns. It always catches up with us. And right now, I believe God is inviting some of you right now to begin to make a change because he's speaking to you saying, hey, I'm proud of how hard you've gone after the vision that I've given you, but it's time for you to spend that time going after me. And you'll find that if you'll do that, You think, man, I can't find the time. You don't understand the pressures on me. You don't understand. Listen to the words of Jesus. The promise is if you will prioritize him, if you will invite him into it, then everything else gets easier, right? You understand that? That's the promise. And so would you invite him in? Would you invite him in? Jeremiah 29, 13, and you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart. With your whole heart. You know, maybe you're here today and you say, man, I'm like Caleb, I'm 85. Or I'm a little older. I can't imagine if God has something for me. Or maybe you're here and you're like, Mike, man, if you knew my life, if you knew the mistakes I've made, the reputation I've lost, the trust I've lost, you'd understand that God couldn't possibly use me. I've been listening to these sermons on dreaming, and I'm just scared to dream because I'm embarrassed because I did that again. Or I'm just not sure if God has anything else. You need to hear me today. If God has breath in your lungs, then he has purpose for your life. God is not done with you, okay? It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how young you are. God has purpose for your life. And so it's begin time to step into that. Maybe you're here and it just feels like the dream has taken too long. Anyone? You say, Mike, I've been dreaming for a long time. I've been waiting and I've been praying. Stay the course. God sees you. God knows you. God, your Father, cares. Continue to do those things of prioritizing his voice, of resting on the conviction of who he is, not on how you feel, and make the pursuit of him your greatest life's pursuit. And you'll find he's with you every step of the way. He's with you. Be encouraged. God has not forgotten you. You have not been unheard or unseen. God is with you in the easy moments and in the difficult moments. And I guarantee he is with you right now. He's with you. He's with you right now. I want to pray. And as we wrap up this sermon series on vision, dreaming that dream, I know there are a lot of different things that God is speaking to us right now. Some of us, you're saying, man, I just need some encouragement. I've been pursuing that dream for a long time. And Mike, if I'm honest, I'm tired. And if I'm really honest, I'm a little more than tired. I'm a little bitter. And if I'm really honest, I'm a little more than tired and a little more than bitter. And I'm a little bit just jaded and cynical now. I believe God wants to come and speak to you right now. I believe God wants to meet you in these difficult moments. Maybe you're here and you're like, man, I'm just waiting to hear from God on those next steps. Or you're wondering, what does it look like to actually begin to make some changes in your life to go after God in this way? I just believe, church, that if we will ask him to, he will meet us right where we are. 1,000 different scenarios, he'll meet us in every single one. So I invite you right now, close your eyes. Close your eyes. Wherever it is that you're out on this journey, if you need God to intervene right now, for again, 1,000 different reasons, you need God's Spirit to speak to you and you need God to intervene. As a sign of surrender and receiving, would you just right in your seat, just open your hands. And you just open your hands and you just say, God, again, for a lot of different reasons, God, I just need you to fill these hands. God, I need you to fill these hands with vision. I need you to fill these hands with hope. I need you to fill these hands with encouragement. I need you to fill these hands with just fresh ideas of who you've called me to be. God, you see these hands, and we believe right now you are filling them. Because you know every heart, you know every situation, you know every unique story, and we believe that whether we see it or not, you are moving in ways that we may or may not even understand. We just believe right now that you are filling these hands, God. We pray that your Spirit would come. We pray for just change in the next 24 hours, God. We believe that you are the God of the miraculous and oftentimes the God of the immediate. And so we pray the bold prayer of immediate intervention on behalf of these opened hands. And we thank you. We thank you in Jesus' name. We thank you in Jesus' name that you meet us. That you meet us. Maybe you're here and for the last 3 weeks, it's been a little difficult to hear about getting a dream from God, because if you're honest, you look at your relationship with him and you just say, man, I'm actually far from him. I don't have a relationship with God. I don't know what it means to receive from him. My friend, I just want to encourage you right now. God's hand is now outstretched to you, inviting you into his family. The story of the gospel is a simple one, but a beautiful one, that God sent his son Jesus 2,000 years ago
to live a perfect life, the life that you and I couldn't live, the life that I can't live. My life of sin and shame and ugliness has kept me from God the Father, but God sends his son Jesus who lives the perfect life. And because of that perfection, he's killed on the cross. And in that moment, God takes all of his wrath and anger towards my sin and your sin, and he pours it out on his son. And Jesus dies on that cross. But thanks be to God, he's risen 3 days later. So then the great exchange, God gives us the perfection of Jesus and gave Jesus the messiness of our sin. And so that I can stand before you today saying, God the Father is inviting you into his family. He wants to give you the right to be called the son or the daughter of God. He holds his hand out to you saying, would you just receive the free gift of righteousness? That you would turn from yourself and you would step towards him and receive what he has given you. If that's you and you're ready to give your heart to Jesus, there is nothing we would love more than to pray with you, to get you involved in the community here, to help you understand what does it mean to follow Jesus. And so we made it really easy. You just text Jesus to the number on the screen and one of our leaders will follow up with you. And we love to walk with you. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Maybe that's the dream that God has been putting in your heart. Saved, redeemed, a part of a new family, set apart for an eternal inheritance. A part of his family forever. Come on, let's pray. And so, God, we come before you once more. God, we thank you for dreams that are supernaturally large, and we thank you for simple daily rhythms that enable us to pursue them. God, no matter where we're at on this journey, I thank you that you're injecting yourself into it right now. We just believe that. We thank you for the constant pulling of us to you, that you're never content to leave us where we're at. So God, we just corporately together, we just say yes to that invitation, that you are calling us deeper, deeper in love with you, deeper understanding of who you've called us to be, deeper understanding of what the cross and an empty tomb has done for us and all that it has won for us. We thank you for the hope of heaven. And we thank you, God, for fresh wind in our sails to pursue the dreams that you've put in our hearts. We ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you, church.
Vox Church seeks to reach New England and beyond with the life-transforming message of Jesus. If you have been impacted by this message or the ministry of Vox Church, you can continue to help us reach others by giving today at voxchurch.org/give. For more information on how to get involved, visit us online or on any social media platform at vox.church. We always appreciate you taking the time to rate or review this message on iTunes. Thanks again for listening to the Vox Church podcast.